thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
As I said, we're in 1 Samuel chapter 25. This is a story out of the Old Testament, but let me remind you of the words of Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 15. He said that the things that were written in earlier times were written for our instruction, that we, through perseverance, endurance, that is, and faith, can continue to grow and learn from these things. So everything, every story that is written in the Old Testament has a truth, a principle that is for us, and we can learn from it. And that is kind of the purpose of us doing this particular series on She. And what we've been doing with She is highlighting or picking out some women in the Bible that had a tremendous impact, not only in their time, but have continued to make an impact. And the more we know about these individuals, the more of the impact we'll have on you and have on me. And we discovered that as we talked about the Shunammite woman last week and all that she could teach us through her life. And we're going to learn about that again today. And the subject that we're going to deal with today, I'm going to have a young lady who's just a great young lady, Miss Haggerty. Would you come on up here? Would you give her a warm welcome? And she's going to help us get started. Go for it.
Good morning. My name is Abigail, and the meaning of Abigail is the father's joy. I came to have that name because when I was born, I had four older brothers, and my mom and dad were filled with joy to finally have the gift of a little girl. Now I get to read to you the story of another woman named Abigail found in 1 Samuel. Now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. The name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance, but the man was harsh and evil in his doings. He was of the house of Caleb. When David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, "Go to Carmel, go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity, 'Peace be to you, peace to your house, and peace to all that you have.' Now I have heard that you have shearers. Your shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them, nor was there anything missing from them, and all the while they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand to your servants and to your son David." So when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all the words in the name of David and waited. Then Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David and who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away one from his master. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men who I do not know where they are from?" So David's young men turned on their heels and they went back. And they came and told him all these words. Then David said to his men, "Every man gird on his sword." So every man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And about 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed with the supplies. Now one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he received them. But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields. They were a wall to us both by night and day, all the time we were with them, keeping the sheep. Now, therefore, no one consider what you will do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his household. For he is such a scoundrel that one cannot speak to him." Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seas of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. And she said to her servants, "Go on before me. See, I am coming after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. So it was, as she rode on the donkey, that she went down under cover of the hill. And there were David and his men coming down toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, "Surely in vain have I protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all of his belongings. And he has repaid me evil for good. May God do so, and more also, to the enemies of David, if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light." Now, when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed down to the ground. So she fell at his feet and said, "On me, my lord, on me let this iniquity be. And please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Please let not my lord regard this scoundrel Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my lord whom you sent. Now therefore, my lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek harm for my lord be as Nabal. And now this present which your maidservant has brought to my lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my lord. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my lord an enduring house, because my lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. Yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life, but the life of my lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. In the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord has done for my lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you, nor offense of heart to my lord, either that you have shed blood without cause, or that my lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my lord, then remember your maidservant." Then David said to Abigail, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, surely by morning light no males would have been left to Nabal." So David received from her hand what she had brought him and said to her, "Go up in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respected your person." Now Abigail went to Nabal, and there he was, holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was very merry within him, for he was very drunk. Therefore, she told him nothing, little or much, until morning light. So it was in the morning, when the wine had gone from Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, he became like a stone. Then it happened, after about 10 days, that the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. So when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord, who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and has kept his servant from evil. For the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal on his own head." And David sent and proposed to Abigail to take her as his wife. When the servant of David had come to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her, saying, "David sent us to you to ask you to become his wife." Then she arose, bowed her face to the earth, and said, "Here is your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my lord." So Abigail rose in haste and rode on a donkey, attended by 5 of her maidens. And she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. Thank you.
Thank you, Abigail. Good job. Appreciate that. Great job. Okay, so we have really 3 main characters in this story. You've been introduced to the first one, and that is Abigail, who we're going to talk about. But we have David, and then we also have Nabal. Now, we don't have much on the background of Abigail at all. But we do know something about David. And David was, by this time, anointed to be the next king of Israel. Saul was in that position now. But you remember Samuel, because Saul lived in disobedience to God. Samuel, who was the prophet, anointed David. And he has just passed away when this incident had taken place. So David's destiny is to be the king. But at this particular time, he's on the run. He's running for his life. He's in no position right now to take over his position as a king. But because of Saul's envy, because of Saul's jealousy, he meant harm to David. And David had to go on the run for his very life. While he's on the run, he gathers 600 other men who have either similar situations or other situations that have put them in a position where they had to run for their lives. So 600 of them. They are mainly living in the wilderness of Paran, near the city of Carmel. Carmel means fruited plain. That's where Nabal has his sheep and his goat. Now, I want you to think about it. There are 3,000 sheep and 3,000 goats. Nabal is a very, very rich man. You can imagine how much land it takes to graze those. David, while he's there with his men, took it upon themselves. It wasn't their obligation, it wasn't their responsibility to protect Nabal's sheep and goats. And you can only imagine what could have taken place, other countries coming in, invading, taking the sheep, taking the goats, because that was their means of living, their support. So David looked after them. Matter of fact, the servant described that they were a wall to us by night and day. So they were just that protective wall by night or day. Now, it had come to the time of the year for the shearing to take place. And that's when they would take all the wool off the sheep and the goats. They would sell it in the marketplace, whatever they did with it. But it was a time when all the finances would come in. It's a good time for them. Customary was to have a celebration of prosperity that Nabal was putting on because of all the finances that had come in. David knows that the celebration is going to take place, so he sends a contingency of 10 men up, and they go to Nabal. I don't think David at all would expect this response. But when they went to Nabal, Nabal reacts in a very negative way. Nabal's man name means fool, and he was a foolish man. Whereas on the opposite side, we have Abigail, who's not only father's joy, but a woman of great understanding and beauty, the Bible says. Nabal is evil in all his dealings. Now, first of all, I think you should wonder, how did these two get together? Come on. Well, you have to go back to the custom of that day. It was probably a prearranged marriage. Now, that could be a prearranged for a lot of reasons, but Nabal had a lot of money, and he probably had his choice. And of course, if you have a lot of money and you have your choice, you're going to go to the prettiest gal, you know. And so he obviously made some arrangement, and they ended up being married. It was a very difficult situation, I'm sure, for Abigail. This David is wronged. He's wronged. He feels totally. This is unfair, not expecting this to be the answer. Why should this be the answer? Now, I'm going to ask a rhetorical question. I don't need a response because I know the answer. And that is this: have you ever been wronged? Have you ever been hurt? Have you ever been misunderstood? Have you ever been mistreated? Have you ever been hurt? And of course, the answer is every one of us in here have had that happen to us in the past. Maybe it's happening to you right now, but I guarantee it's going to happen to you in this life and in this world. Matter of fact, while I am in the midst of this message, I actually have the message. Friday is my day off, so I am home and I'm in my study. As I'm studying, I get an email, and in this email, it's someone that I'm working with in a business kind of relationship, not someone in the church, so I'm not talking about anybody in the church. Church people don't do that anyway, hurt people or mistreat people. God forbid. Turn to someone and say, God forbid, right? Okay, so we got that settled. And in this, I just feel like this individual took total advantage of me in a very personal way. And all of a sudden, and this is what happens, my mind and my flesh go into operation. And I'm talking about split seconds. You take a second and split it in half and take that half and split it in half. It happens like that. How many know what I'm talking about? It's just something happens, you're hurt, someone says something, and I'm thinking of all I can do to this guy. Fortunately, he's several states away, so I can't do anything physical, but for sure I can write a letter, I'm going to sue him, I'm going to do this. This all happened in about 1 or 2 seconds. Is that right? That's what it happens. Anger manages everything badly. Alexander the Great, He's called the Great because he conquered the then known world, and he had a great reputation. But one thing that he did that he regretted the rest of his life, his best friend, his childhood friend, he made a general. And they were at a party one time, and this general had become drunk, and he insulted Alexander. Alexander, in a fit of rage, picked up a spear, not really wanting to kill him, but to wound him, killed him. And for the rest of his life, he grieved and lived in regret of doing that situation. You know, we cannot always control what other people are going to do to us. You can't do it. It's impossible. But you can control how you respond. And that's what we're talking about. How do you respond in a situation like that? Let me give you the first point. I could not get by this point, and that is anger is brief madness. Say it with me. Anger is brief madness. Ralph Waldo Emerson said it this way. Every minute you're angry, you give up 60 seconds of peace of mind. How true is that? 60 seconds is a valuable part of our time. David has been in stressful situations before. He's been mistreated before. Several times, not only by Saul. Things have been spoken to him by other people in the kingdom. He is about to be king, but he's on the run for his life. So, you know, he's hurt, he's mistreated, but he seemingly has handled them up until this particular moment. And something happens. He's a good man. He has good intentions in his heart. Matter of fact, the Bible calls him a man after God's heart. And yet, in this moment, something changes. See, you see, anger has the ability to turn sane men and women into raving lunatics. Good people. But bam, it can happen like that. You say something you wouldn't ordinarily say. You do something which you would not ordinarily do. Anger blows out the lamp of the mind. Someone else said. It happens in a moment. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 22 tells it this way, and that is that angry man stirs up strife, and a hot-tempered man abounds in transgression. Abounds in transgression. We don't have that scripture, huh? That come up there. Abounds. Anger is one letter short of danger. Think about that. One letter short of danger. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 and 27 puts it this way, and that is, do not sin by letting anger control you. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. Say the word foothold. I mean, it opens the door. It opens the door for the devil to come on in and get a hold. So anger just kind of puts you in a bad place. It's a dark place. And you know what happens in darkness? Only evil. It can happen in darkness. And it can happen to any one of us. And it does happen to us. You don't have to be labeled as a hot-tempered individual for it to happen. It can happen to kind of low-key, going across the board people. But it does hurt. Anger is the feeling that makes your mouth work faster than your mind. And you say things you shouldn't have said. You do something you shouldn't have done. How many marriages have been broken up because of one moment? How many lives have been changed because of one moment of anger? Either expressed by words that you never can take back. It's like busting open a feather pillow on the top of one of these peaks and letting the wind take it everywhere. You can't get back those feathers. Neither will you get back your words. So even though we say, well, I don't really have a problem in that area, I couldn't be labeled in that category, I think every one of us are susceptible to it. And every one of us need to guard ourselves and ask ourselves, and not only yourself, ask the Holy Spirit, that a moment that those things happen, that He is there to help us and protect us. The one that angers you controls you. Let me give you the second point. I love it. Abigail to the rescue. Here she comes along. You know what I saw on this week? And I just saw it after studying it for weeks and weeks. I saw it yesterday. I thought, Abigail's like a type of the Holy Spirit. Because there's no temptation is going to come our way. That's not common to all men, but that God will make a way of escape. And that way of escape comes from the Holy Spirit ministry. Matter of fact, that's part of his ministry. He'll lead you and guide you into all truth. He'll bring things to your remembrance, your mind, that the Holy Spirit, that God has taught us before. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 1, here's Abigail coming on the scene. A soft answer turns away wrath. Let me tell you a personal story. Several years back, we were taking a vacation back east, and at that time, we had started a vacation with a great family in our church, the Cooney family. Mark and Mary, and I don't think they had any children at that particular time, but we had our little girl with us, our daughter, and we traveled back to New York City. I'm familiar with New York City because I live back east. I've been there many times before, so I'm driving the rental car. And as we're driving, we don't get to New York City till very, very late at night, maybe around midnight. It's dark. But I didn't know New York as well as I thought of New York, so I took the wrong bridge that went into New York City. And we ended up in an area that was not such a nice area. Let me put it that way. I mean, it was scary. It was like mid-July. Do you know what mid-July is like in the summer back east? It is hot. And in those days, I'm going back quite a bit, not a whole lot of air conditioners, but you're in New York City. If you've been in any city like that, in the middle of the summer, people don't go to bed. It is so hot, they stay up, they sit out on the front porch, they're out on the sidewalk in New York City. They don't have front porches, they're out on the sidewalk. And people are out on the sidewalk, there are card tables, there are baseball games going on, they're double parked on the street, no one seems to care about it, and we're kind of just making our way through this area, scary, trying to find out where we're to go. In looking for directions and trying to feel my way through, I must have cut off this car of six individuals. I'm not going to profile, but they were a gang for sure to me. At that moment, they were the scariest gang I've ever seen. And when I cut them off, I had come to a stop, and they pulled up beside me. The guy rolls down his window, and he begins to express his ill feelings toward me. And in a moment of time, I am thinking, what am I going to do? Well, here's what I'm going to do. If he tries to get out of that car, I am just going to turn my car into the door, slam against it, and I'm going to tail off. I'm going to get out of there. I mean, that's in a second. And the next thing that comes to me is Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath. I said back to this individual gentleman, I said, you know, I am really sorry. I said, we just got into town, we're visiting, we just don't know our way around. And I just said it, and he looks at me squinting like, and he said, all right, and we drove off. A soft answer turns away wrath. Now, I wasn't only putting myself in danger. I was putting everyone in that car in danger if I would have handled it differently. Without even thinking that I got a little girl in the back seat, I've got family, friends in there. Who would have known if I would have done something different? What would have happened? I don't know how it would have turned out. None of us know, but I think you understand what I'm saying. God knows what he's saying in his word, too. In spite of what all our feelings and flesh will demand from us, follow God's word. You always come out on top with God's word. So, there we are. So what do we know about Abigail? We don't know much about her background, but by reading the story over and over and studying it a little bit, there are some character traits that just leap out of the pages of God's word. Character traits that I think are just examples, not only to women, although this message was to send a message to all of our women, you are of great worth to God. And there have been women down through the ages and in Bible times that have changed the course of history, that have been there when men maybe weren't stepping up to the plate and they were doing things extraordinarily out of their bounds sometimes, but the results were certainly rewarding. So who was this Abigail? First of all, she was smart. She was smart. She instantly understood the gravity of the situation. And she was working a plan into action to save her family. She knew it would do no good to go to Nabal. We already know what kind of a man he was. His servants expressed that he's not a man of reason whatsoever. He doesn't listen to anyone. He was a wicked man. No one could talk to him. Abigail had her finger on the pulse of her home. She was a smart woman. She was also resourceful. She was resourceful. She began to pull together an impressive gift for David. She figured it up, and at that particular time, I mean, it was the shearing time, it was a feast of celebrating prosperity. There were things that she knew that they had, and it appears that she was intimately involved in the day-to-day operations. She knew exactly what was available to her and where to obtain it. And she was ready to move. She was also trustworthy. She was trustworthy of the fact that Abigail sought to bring good to a husband so foolish that he was bent on harming himself and others. The servants obviously trusted her because that's who they went to rectify this horrible situation. She had built a level of trust with the household servants. Somehow, Abigail was able to make the best out of the bad situation because she was smart and she was resourceful and she was trustworthy. She was also courageous. It took some guts. She was a courageous woman. It takes courage to step out. She understood that her husband's life and the lives of every man in the household were at stake. Now, the natural reaction of something like this, a threat like this, is for fear to take hold of you. Not only could fear take hold of her, but I want you to think about her for a moment. She could have seen this as, hey, I can get out of this situation. She had the trust of the servants. She could muster the servants together. She had the resources. They could have packed up their donkeys. She could have headed for the hills, and she said, I'm out of this marriage. David's going to go and kill him and all the men anyway, so here's my opportunity. But that wasn't Abigail at all. She was ready to face the danger. And I want to tell both men and women here, in the culture that we are living in, we're going to have all kinds of challenges, whether or not fear is going to paralyze us or courage is going to take us forward. I choose courage. I choose that I want to move forward because there's too many things that could bring fear to my heart that will either stagnate me or maybe go backwards. I don't think you want that either. She was wise. She was wise. The decision to wait for the right moment to inform Nabal demonstrates her wisdom and great restraint. She waited till the morning that she would share this with him. She was also humble. She had a humble approach to the whole situation. When she went to David, we told that she bowed and she honored him. Through her words and her actions, she reminds him of his position. Isn't that what the Holy Spirit does? His character and his obligation to lead with integrity, she was telling David. Her humility and courage calls David to a higher level of thinking at that very moment. One more consistent with his own values. Killing Nabal and all the men in the household would cause David to commit a sin. I want you to see this at this particular moment. I mean, here was Nabal that responded the way he responded, and Abigail, who had a whole different approach to it. Now, the very reading how she went to David, she knew who David was. She knew that David was anointed to be the next king. She knew that God had plans for David. She already knew this, so she was more sensitive in her relationship to God. Now, we see that Nabal even passes over the point that he knows David. Nabal knew David. He slew Goliath. This has happened before this. So who did not know of this shepherd boy who slew Goliath, won a great battle? All the Philistines were defeated. He knew. Like everybody else knows. He just ignored it because of his whole personality, lack of personality. But Abigail knew this. And just like the Holy Spirit, Abigail came. She wasn't selfish about it. Her approach was one in humility. She was more concerned for others than she was for herself because she could have got out of this. He was only going to kill the men, it says, but she knew that harm would be done to her servants. Abigail did not react out of self-protection or self-promotion. She acted in the best interest of her husband and her family at that moment. And her soft words were turning away wrath at this time. Now, here's the last one I want to give, and that is confident. She was confident. I'm going to take a moment and dwell on this word confidence for a moment. I think it's appropriate that we do this. Confident. She was confident. If you go to the New Testament and you look at the word confidence and you look at the word faith, you're going to find that they work in conjunction with one another. Matter of fact, you can interpret faith with the word confidence. And let me give you an example. In the New Testament where Jesus was ministering, we know that he healed lots of people. But there are several recordings where after, when Jesus healed them, he said, go, your faith has made you whole. You remember parts of those verses? He said it a couple times. You want in actuality the translation? Your confidence and belief in God has made you whole. So confidence is that assurance you have in your heart. You believe in God. So they were believing that God could do anything, even to their healing. They had that kind of confidence. So to me, this is foundational to a lot of other things. I don't believe that these other things could actually come out unless you have the confidence enough to step into where God wants you to be. And there are a lot of things that the enemy would like to do to cause a lack of confidence in your life. Because if you don't step out to be where God wants you to be, then you can't exercise the other great gifts that you have to offer for his will and for his purpose. Are you following with me? So confidence is a great thing. Joyce Meyer wrote a book on confidence, and she said, directing to women, but these are directed to all of us, and a good explanation of what confidence is. First of all, confidence is, bring it up, know that she is loved, so I'll put it, or know that we are loved. And I think she really had this understanding of God and his purposes, and that he had good intentions. And you got to understand that God's intentions toward you are good. He's not out to get you. He's not out to see you stumble and then he just, okay, he stumbled again. I'll go help him because I'm a good God. No, that's not God. He loves you. And because he loves us, he has a great purpose, a great plan. They're not evil. They're good things for each and every one of us. Another thing that confidence is that you refuse to live in fear. You know, you have a choice. When something hits you head on, when a crisis comes, when a moment of temptation comes, whether or not you're going to live in fear or you're going to refuse to follow your feelings. Rather, you're going to be confident enough to believe that God can deliver you from all of that. It's not from God, first of all. Fear is not from God. Say it with me. Fear is not from God. All right, if it's not from God, where does it come from? Satan, the evil one. He brings it to us. He likes to do nothing more than heap fear and fear and fear on more of us because fear paralyzes you. Fear paralyzes you. Thirdly, she was positive in her approach. Positive. She was in a negative situation for sure. But you know, when you talk about confidence, you can't put negativity and confidence together. They don't mix. It's like oil and water. They just won't mix together. You can't be negative about your approach to life and everything happened and at the same time have confidence to move forward. Confidence recovers from setbacks. Now, I don't know about you, but I've had a few setbacks in my life. I'm sure you have too. And those setbacks can do one or two things. Probably three things it could do. It could either launch you forward, keep you where you're at, or make you go backwards. But recovers from setbacks can happen in our life. Inevitably, we're going to face them. That's part of life. That's part of our growing. It's even part of God's plan, I could go that far and say. Because it's only then do we know the great God that we serve and how he can recover us from those setbacks and even make it better. Confident man or woman avoids comparisons. Comparing yourself with other people, all it will do is bring a lack of confidence because here's what you're going to run into. No matter how good you are at one particular thing or many things, no matter how good you are, guaranteed someone's going to be better. Someone is going to be better. Someone's going to beat your record. Someone's going to beat your time. Something's going to happen, you're going to fight. So if you're comparing yourself, you'll never have confidence to do what God has called you to do if you compare. Confidence does not live in the if only and what if. If only. If only I had more money, I could. If only I were better looking, I could. If only I had a higher position, I could do something about the situation. What if? You know, and all of this, if you live there, you can't have confidence to move forward. Confidence takes action. A confident person will move out. And this is exactly what Abigail did. She moved out. She did something. She had all these qualities, this character traits, which each and every one of us, men and women, can learn from. This is what God is looking for in us today. It's not just a fairy tale. This is a real story. But it's a real story written under the inspiration of God's Spirit, recorded in the book, so that we are living today in 2015, could read this story together on this date, and we can gain something from it. I've gained something from just studying it. I gained something from the Shunammite. I'm gaining something from the Abigail. Next week, you're in for a real blessing. My wife is going to teach on two women in the Bible, and I think it'll be a blessing to you. Confidence and faith go together. Let me end with this verse, and then we're going to do something. I'm going to share with you how we're doing something a little differently. Who can find a virtuous woman or a capable wife? She is more precious than rubies. Her husband can trust her, and she will greatly enrich his life. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. And Nabal, if he were alive, would have said amen to that. But unfortunately, do you see how it ended up? God took care of the situation. You see, God will take care of your enemies. You don't have to rise up in your own strength and your flesh and think that you can do it. It never works out for the better. Many times we need to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. We need to be quiet and let God move for us. God moved in a heavy-handed way. Nabal lost his life. What did Abigail gain? She became queen. She became David's wife as a result of it, to bear his children, who is king. Not only king, but I want you to get this too. What could have happened? David could have been thrown off course. We would not know David today like we know David today if it weren't for Abigail. We know David is a great king, a man after God's own heart. We know not only is a great king then, but a word that is mentioned in the future, even after he's gone, is that David is promised the throne in Jerusalem in the end of days. That when Jesus Christ comes back and rules over all the world, guess who's going to be right there in the city of Jerusalem with Jesus? David, ruling over Jerusalem at that time. It could have totally been different. Now here's the sober part of this story. Here's the sobering part about us really being serious enough and sober enough to allow the Holy Spirit maybe to help us detect some weakness in us that needs to be dealt with. And that by the work of God's Spirit, he'll prepare us, because see, if he did not heed the words of Abigail, he would have had murder on his hand again. He would have had sin on his hand, and it could have directed him in another way. He wouldn't have been known the way we know him today and admire David today. And the same thing can happen to you in the heat of the moment, despair of the moment. Just like that, it can happen. So don't say today, well, I don't have that problem. I know a lot of people are hot-tempered and they go off and on. You never know. Because David, it built up, and he finally had enough. Now here's what, not only did he have enough, but maybe he had enough ridicule happening to him that he responded, but he also, I think he got a little prideful here. Who does this Nabal think he is? Doesn't he know that I'm the anointed king and I've got 400 men here that are going to wipe him out? What happens to our attitude? Don't they realize who I am? Huh? Pride sets in. And what comes after pride? Fall.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.